Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 12, Psalm 12. We're closing out this series of the Holy Scriptures, and we're coming down to a close. We got about a week and just a little bit more left of this series. And the next couple services, we're going to take time to talk about preservation, a supernatural doctrine of the Bible, just as much as inspiration is preservation. Once again, I remind you that we are in a minority. Very few Christians now believe that the Bible indeed is the Word of God without any mistakes in the current form that we have. We do believe that the authorized version is the perfectly preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. That means that we believe that God has given us everything that God is wanting us to have. And so, look with me, if you wouldn't mind, in the book of Psalms, chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 6 and 7 to start off with. Psalms 12, 6 and 7, the Word of God says this: "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in Psalm chapter 12, verse number 7. Psalm 12 and verse 7, where it says, "Thou shalt preserve them." Thou shalt preserve them. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach to you about preservation of Scripture. The preservation of Scripture. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you that we could come up to you, that we could speak to you, that you could hear and that you answer prayers. Thank you for the meeting that we've had already this morning and what we've had today. I'm asking that you would continue to put your presence in here with us, that you would be alive, that you would be well, that you would show us the Scriptures, that you would illuminate them, help us to have a good understanding, and help us to nail down our convictions on what the Bible says about itself, that we would believe it as well. Fill me with your precious Spirit, Lord. Be with me the best I know how. I surrender myself to you. Do your own work. Lord, this is your own word. I'm asking you to defend your own word. Just use me as a willing instrument tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we examine this text here, the Bible gives us a little bit of review. Notice with me in verse number 7. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." If you're marking notes or putting something down, you might want to mark that verse 6 speaks about inspiration. Verse 6 speaks about inspiration, meaning that God breathed the words and that the words that God penned for the first time were perfect words. Here, the Bible gives a word picture, an illustration, to try to describe how perfect God's words are. Back in the old days in the ancient world, what they had in mind is that whenever they would try to purify a metal, they had a belief that if they went through a process of heating it up and melting the metal, let's say that we had gold, and we were going to heat up the metal, what would happen is that as you start to heat it up, the different impurities would begin to rise to the top of that melted metal. And they would scrape that off, and that would be called the dross. Then what would happen is that they would allow it to cool down, and then after it cooled down, they would melt it again. And once again, the impurities would rise to the top, they would scrape off the dross, and they would set it down. Well, they believe that if they went through this process seven times, that you can get as pure of a metal as much as possible if you did this process seven times. And so what it's doing is it's trying to describe their idea of perfection. We understand that this process is flawed and you can never get it 100% perfect. But in their idea, it was as close to perfect as you could possibly get. So with this idea, the Bible is perfect. And you can't make it any more perfect. The words of the Lord are pure words. Just as if God had refined it and went through this process and it purified it and did everything, that God has given us His pure word. But I want to remind you that it doesn't make much sense to say God inspired the words, but now we can't have them. Some people do believe that. They believe that we do not have the inspired word of God, that God inspired the original words, but over time, the words kind of fell apart. And that we don't have God's meaning, we don't have God's exact words. Notice the next verse. It says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now notice here, here's a little bit of English lesson again. We have pronouns. What is a pronoun? A pronoun is a word that replaces a noun. Notice in verse 7, we come to the first pronoun. Thou. Who is this thou in this passage here? Well, in order to find the antecedent, that's the original noun, you have to look in the context. Here it says it in the context. It says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." So that first thou is the Lord. God is the one who's being addressed here. Kind of like an understood you. You shut the door. Who am I speaking to? I'm speaking to you. So, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." And notice this next pronoun. "Thou shalt keep them." That word "them" right there, we need to find the antecedent. What is the antecedent? We find in verse 6, the words of the Lord. So, God says that the Lord shall keep them. God shall keep His words. Now, the reason why I'm trying to make a big deal out of this, because there are some people who do not believe in the preservation of Scripture, and what they say is this "them" there, so "thou shalt preserve them," they say that this "them" is Israel. Well, that's not found in the context. That's not what he's speaking of. If we're going to keep proper grammar, we have to keep the language that's actually there. The word is he's speaking about is the word of God. This "them" is not Israel. He promised to preserve His words. That "thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them," these words, "from this generation forever." God promised to preserve His word. Now, this is important as we talk about preservation. Just as supernatural of a doctrine as inspiration, preservation is just as supernatural. Just as supernatural as of a doctrine of inspiration is, preservation is just as supernatural. What do we mean by that? We believe that God inspired the words. We also believe that God preserved His word. Some people believe it happened like this, that God gave us the original writings, and then He said, "All right, man, here you go, try not to mess it up." But man, who's incompetent, messes everything else up, will eventually fumble, and we're going to lose books, we're going to lose words, we're going to mess up sayings, we're going to write the wrong zero down, we're going to mess up all kinds of things, and now the book that we have is full of errors and mistakes. But God originally gave us a perfect book, but we lost it somewhere along the way. That's foolishness. Especially since God didn't give the responsibility to man. He can't trust man. He couldn't trust me, He couldn't trust you. We make mistakes. But God can trust Himself. And God says, "Hey, I'm going to keep my own word." Now, once again, He is going to use human instrumentality, holy men of God that were separated to Him to do the preserving. But it was God's responsibility to preserve the word, not man's. So therefore, we can trust that God gave us the perfect word that we have in our hand. We can believe that I can have a perfect copy of the word of God for myself. And this is what the whole idea of preservation is. God promised to inspire His word. Now, there's many promises of preservation and many illustrations of preservation. I'm not going to hit them all. Maybe I'll just hit a few of them. It says in Psalm 119, maybe I'll just kind of rapidly hit them fast. I'll give the reference and I'll turn there. Psalm 119, verse 89, the word of God says this, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You know what that means? They have the same Bible in heaven as we have right down here. That God, he didn't lose the Bible. By the way, there are many pictures of preservation. Maybe I will go through some of them. You remember when Moses and Joshua were up and getting the Ten Commandments and getting the instructions for the tabernacle? And they come down and Joshua said, "What's that noise? It sounds like the noise of war." And Moses says, "No, it's the noise of music." And they go down and they made the golden calf. You remember what they did with the tablets? He threw them down and broke them. Not only that, he ground them up, put them in water, and made them drink it. Do you think God was going, "Moses, what'd you do? That was my only copy." No, he said, "Come back here and I'll give you the same words again." What about Joshua? When he wrote down the word of God and God wrote down everything that he took, or not Joshua, Jeremiah. Jeremiah gave him, God gave Jeremiah the words and he gave it to his scribe Baruch. And Baruch went and gave it to the king. And the king looked at this and said, "This is trash," and tore up the Bible and put it, cut it with a penknife, threw it in the trash and threw it in the fire. Do you think God was like, "No, I'm not going to remember what I wrote down. I mean, it was good the first time. What am I going to do?" No, he went back and says, "Joshua," Jeremiah, "write down the exact words I gave you, and I'm going to add more to it now." You know, those are pictures of preservation. God says forever is his word settled in heaven. God has never lost the Bible. It's always been in heaven, and the same one in heaven is the same one we have here. God is able to keep it. And if man tries to burn it and get rid of it, God says, "Don't worry, I got another copy. Lay here, write it down." He's got it. He's got it taken care of. Isaiah 40, verse 8. This is another promise. It's quoted in the New Testament. Isaiah 40, verse 8. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God, of our God shall stand forever." You know, that's a promise of God. It didn't say it will stand until some guy messes up. It says it'll stand forever. Matthew 24, 35. Matthew 24, 35. The Bible says this, 24, 35. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Do you know that the Bible is going to outlast heaven and earth? God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and the Bible is still going to stand. That God's word is going to last forever. Notice as it goes on, Mark 13, 31. Mark 13, 31. These are just a couple promises dealing with preservation. Mark 13, 31, the Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." John 10, 35. John 10, 35. John 10, 35, it says this. It says, "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." Do you know that we can't mess up with scripture? Now, today, we have some people who believe in what is called copyist errors. Let me explain what copyist errors are. Copyist errors happen that they say that some guy whose job was copying the Bible, he didn't get enough Starbucks or something, you know, and he worked too late and he got tired, and he accidentally wrote an extra zero. So instead of saying 1,000, it said 10,000. Then what happened? Someone got a hold of his copy, and then they wrote the same mistake, and that person gave it to another copy. And then after a while, all the copies had the same mistake in it. And that happened time and time again. Well, you know what? There's many things wrong with that. First of all, that it wasn't English and it didn't write out the numbers 100, but it actually had the word written down, so you'd have to change entire words to go from 100 to 1,000, by the way. That's a big thing. Second of all, there's other copies around that you compare it to. "Hey, man, you made a mistake." "Oh, man, okay, I'll get rid of that." But we'll go into more of that on Wednesday, but there's some people who believe that there's mistakes all throughout your Bible in numbers and mistakes in lettering, mistakes in names, mistakes in all kinds of things. You know what? I believe what the Bible says, that God's word is perfect. I also do admit that there are some things that are hard to understand. And the Bible says to study to show thyself approved. And we may not have a clear answer on it, but I still believe God's word is correct and that some guy didn't mess it up. I do believe that God's word is perfectly preserved. Notice again is this idea in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. I want to show you that God just didn't say he's going to preserve the words, but notice how specifically he's going to preserve the words. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 18. Matthew 5, 18. It says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." God is being specific there. The word jot is a yod. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's the size of an apostrophe in normal writing. He says, I'm not going to lose a letter. In fact, he says, not one jot or tittle. Tittle is like making the letter P into an R. That little line that goes from, that makes it an R, that's a tittle. That's the little thing that changes the word. So it goes from a P to an R, a capital, I'm talking about capital letters. That's a tittle. That little thing changes the entire letter, doesn't it? There's a difference between a P and an R. That tittle, God says, I'm not going to mess up. I'm going to keep it preserved. We're not going to even mess up on the letters of it. We're going to have it exactly the way I wanted it. That's a wonderful promise that God can keep even the letters preserved. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, don't worry about spelling. Don't worry about that other stuff. Standardizing spelling is a recent involvement. Only in the 1800s on up have standardization of spelling. Do you know that they found 35 authenticated signatures of William Shakespeare, who was the greatest English writer, supposedly, the man who helped develop the English language after the authorized version. And you know, each of those 35 times he spelt his name different. This is William Shakespeare, and he spelt his name different 35 times. All right? So don't worry about differences of spelling of names, because we know that the Bible is translated in English in the 1600s, and they didn't have standardization of spelling. So don't get thrown off and say, look, there's a mistake in the Bible because they spelt it different here than here. That's not a panic effect, all right? That's, you know, by the way, the rules of grammar have changed. Some of the English teachers try to take 21st century grammar and try to apply it to the Bible, and it doesn't work. Do you know that grammar continually changes in the English language? So don't panic over that either. No! He started a paragraph in the middle of a sentence. Yeah, Paul does that. I'm sorry. You know, but that's how it works. So don't panic. God didn't say he's going to inspire the grammar. He said he's going to inspire the words. And he's going to keep the words. All right? So we understand these things. Don't panic over those things. Notice something else. And this is where I want everyone to turn to. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. How big of a deal is this thing? I meet people all the time, and I get in the academic realms, and they say, well, it's not a big deal. It doesn't affect doctrine. Well, it does, because God said he's going to preserve his word. But they say, well, it doesn't really matter. Why do you fight over this? Why do you make a big deal out of this? Oh, can't you leave it alone? Why can't you just let us say that some guy didn't have enough Starbucks coffee and he made a mistake? That's just easier. No, I can't. Why? Psalm 138. Everyone look at me. This is a verse you need to highlight, star, whatever. Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. The Bible says this. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Notice this. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. We went through the Ten Commandments the other day. Remember what the commandment was? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember that God put the qualifier that he said, I will not hold him guiltless. Who does that? Now, if God protects his own name and he says, I won't hold them guiltless who violate my name, who take my name in vain. But notice this. He said he places his word above his name. You know who cares about the preservation of Scripture? God does. This is why I don't think that God said, hey, I inspired the writings. Now, man, you try not to mess it up. God says, hey, if this is that important to me, I'll do it myself. You know, it's kind of like with kids, right? You know, you let them cook for a while. And by the way, mothers, let your kids cook. Yes, they're going to make a messy kitchen and all that stuff, but let them cook. They're going to teach them to fold clothes, teach them to do all that. By the way, teach your kids, male kids, to iron and wash their clothes and fold their pants right and get the seams and all that stuff. Teach them to do that. But I understand there are some times where we say, just move aside, let me do it myself. God said, I'm not going to trust you with this. This is my stuff. This is my word. I put it above my name. I'm going to make sure that it's right. You see, it's kind of ludicrous to think that God let man mess up his word. God's going to keep his word because it's that important to him. I want you to notice something else, if you wouldn't mind. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Again, I'm going over the theology of it tonight. On Wednesday night, I'm going to historically prove that the text that we have is perfectly preserved. Now, I'm going to prove it through history, but that's on Wednesday night, and I want you to be here and see all about it. Today, I'm giving the theology about it. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, in verse 15 context. And that from a child. So Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures since you were a child, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that word is, verse 16, all Scripture is. In the English language, we would say that is in the present tense. That means it's not past. He did not say all Scripture used to be inspired, or all Scripture was inspired. He said all Scripture is currently present tense inspired. Now, let's go back to what Timothy had. When Timothy, he knew the Holy Scriptures. He had his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who taught him the Scriptures. When you think that when he was reading Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, did he actually have the original autographed copy that David wrote with his own hand, the Lord is my shepherd? No, what did he have? He had a copy of 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 a copy. Now, notice what God said about that copy. All Scripture is present tense inspired of God. You know what that means? The copy of a 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 copy that you have in your hand is currently present tense inspired of God. Because God did not inspire a piece of paper, He inspired His words. There are some people who believe that God inspired the piece of paper and that we no longer have inspiration of Scripture because we no longer have the original piece of paper. God inspired His words and He has preserved His words. And He has given to them and kept them. And the copy, the English Bible that we have, the authorized version, is the perfectly preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people and is currently present tense inspired, even though it's a copy. Isn't that a blessing that you can have your very own personal inspired Word of God for you to read for yourself? This is important. This is very important. We can have God's word, and by the way, we can know about it too. Now, this brings in the idea about the other English versions. We very clearly state that we believe the authorized version or the King James Version is the perfectly preserved word of God for the English-speaking people. But we have well over 400 different English versions of the Bible. Someone can quite honestly ask, which Bible should I use? I've heard that asked in the last several days. What Bible should I use? Which one? Well, that's a good question. And you see, it's not a translational issue. Some people say, well, what translation? It's not a matter of translation as it is a matter of the right text. The right text. I believe I explained to some of you this question the other day off mic, now that we're on mic. Back before we had books, we had scrolls. And back in the day, if you were to read your scroll daily, like you should, you open it, close it, open it, close it, open it, close it. And after a while, guess what happens to that scroll? It falls apart. And I want to remind you that they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have Walmart. It wasn't like you could go buy your a new Bible. You didn't have Bibles laying around. Whatever you could get a hold of is what you used, and you used it until it fell apart or you made your own copy or something. Now, with that being said, that there are three manuscripts that disagree with all the other ancient manuscripts, and these three disagree with each other, much less the other ones. And so what happens is that you can get a good translation of the wrong text. And as long as it's the wrong text, it doesn't matter how good of a translation it is not going to be correct. And so it's not a matter of translation, it's a matter of did it get it from the right text. And so far, from our understanding, there is only one English version that comes from the correct text. And that is the King James Bible, the authorized version. Even the New King James is influenced by the wrong text. To prove this, now I usually bring some of the other Bibles, and I didn't do that tonight. But for the for illustration's sake, may I show you some different omissions that are out of the other Bibles? Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 37. Acts 8, 37. I'm going to give you just some, there's a whole lot, that are gone and omitted and taken away from the other scriptures. Acts 8:37. Notice what this verse says. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That verse is gone from the NIV, RSV, American Standard, all these other. That verse is gone, completely gone. You say, why don't people miss it? Because in those Bibles, instead of going verse by verse, they put them in paragraphs, and people don't see them that it's gone. They don't realize that it jumps from verse number 36 to 38. They miss that entire verse. Now, what does this verse says? This verse says, I believe that Jesus is the Word of God. The people who say, well, you know, these other verses that are missing, they don't mess with doctrine. That's a pretty big doctrine that says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, if you take that verse out, it teaches baptismal regeneration. It means that you could get saved by being baptized if you take that verse off. The guy says, hey, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's an important thing. You have to accept Jesus in order to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. All of these verses take and mess with doctrine. Notice with me Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Matthew 17, 21. Here is another verse that is gone. Matthew 17, 21. Let's see if it's a big deal or not. Matthew 17, 21. It says, howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. You know, that's a pretty big deal. Do you know that the NIV takes out every reference of fasting out of it? Now, before you start saying, wow, that's horrible. You know what? Most of you have taken out fasting out of your daily regimen too. Daily lives as well. But that's a big deal. Jesus said, this kind come not but by prayer and fasting. That verse is gone from the NIV, RSV, all the other ones. Matthew 18, 11. Matthew 18, 11. Let's see if this is a big deal or not. Matthew 18, 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's a big deal. That messes with a lot of things. Jesus Christ came to save that which was lost, but that verse is gone. It goes straight from 10 to 12. They just take out that Jesus has come to save us. That's a big deal. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, Mark 16. Now, the NIV originally took it out and then put it back in, and they put a big mark. We're not going to read it all, but Mark 16, verses 9 through 21. That big chunk, if you go to an RSV, that's gone. I mean, the last part of the Bible, of gospel record of Mark, is gone. from 9 to 20, those verses are gone. That's the Great Commission. That's where he says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's gone. That's out of there. And if you have an NIV or some reference Bibles, they'll put a big asterisk and say, some of the older manuscripts do not have Mark 9 through 20. It's gone. That's a big deal. That messes with what we're supposed to do as a church. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, John 7. Here's another big passage that's gone. I think the NIV put it back in. The original one didn't. By the way, the NIV has gone through 81 different revisions, so 81 times they try to get it right, and they still working on it. John 7, 53 to John 8, 11. All that's gone. So from 53 to 8, 11, this is continuing where Jesus is talking about the woman who's caught in the very act of adultery, and you without sin cast the first stone. That story is gone in a lot of Bibles. That's gone. That's a big deal. 1 John 5, 7. Here's another one. Now, I'm not going to go through them all. This is the last one I'll hit. 1 John 5, 7. But this is big deals. This isn't a minor thing where it doesn't mess with doctrine. This messes with doctrine. This messes with Jesus and who he is. 1 John 5, 7. 1 John 5, 7. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There's the Trinity, and they want to take that out. Now, in the NIV, what they'll do is they'll take verse 8, and they'll split that up into two verses, so it makes it look like 7 and 8, but the entire 7 is gone. Verse 7 is gone, and they've thrown it out. Now, the NIV alone has over 2,000 omissions where it takes out word, phrases, and passages. 2,000 in the New Testament alone. I forgot how many changes. I think it's 3 changes per page. That's a whole lot of Bible that they took out, but it's just minor things. It doesn't mess with doctrine. 2,000 changes messes with doctrine. That's a big deal. Now, it's not the NIV's fault. They got it from the wrong text. So where did we get this text? Maybe I'll run through a very, very brief history. For 300 years, the Authorized Version was the only Bible that was used throughout the English-speaking world. In the 1800s, there was two men who were given the task of putting together a revised English version. Their name was Westcott and Hort. Now, these men were dishonest. They were told to come up with an English version of the Bible. What they did is they put together another Greek text of the New Testament. And they put that together that was based off of the three corrupt texts. They put together this false text. They call it the critical text because they're supposed to have deeper meaning and all this other stuff. Then they came up with a revised standard English version from this, from the translation of this other text. Now, Westcott and Hort, they were not Bible believers. They were not Christians by their own profession of faith. One of them, I don't remember because I'm doing this off of memory, one of them said he loved to look at the statue of Mary and just loved just to look at how magnificent she is and, oh, just to think of her beauty and how great she is. Again, forgive us for our Roman Catholic friends, but I don't trust them to give me a Bible. When they were done translating the Bible, they decided they were going to go switch businesses, and they opened up a ghost hunting business, and they made it their business to go hunt ghosts and spiritual, other supernatural things. Those are the people who gave us the NIV, RSV, and all the other ones. Thank you very much. In fact, one of them, and I don't remember which one it is, when he got through coming up with the RSV, he said, now people have no reason to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he said of his text that he wrote. Now people have no reason to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, can't you see there is a problem with those other texts? Even if they're a good translation, they come from a corrupt line of people who don't even believe the Bible. You take the NIV. There is an actual video recording of the 80s revision of the NIV with one of the people on their translating committee who is an open lesbian. And she explained on video how she did not believe that God hated homosexuality, that God was not against the sin. So she explained on video how she purposely changed all the text that dealt with homosexuality so that way it would look more favorably. That is not an honest academic translation. She had an agenda and she purposely put her belief inside of the Bible, corrupting it even further. And so we have a corrupt line. By the way, the NIV is the most popular English version outside of the King James. It is what a lot of people use everywhere around. And it is so corrupt and it is so messed up. Now, people who use these other versions, by the way, they're not evil, they're not bad. Most of them have never been taught. And I've seen many of them with surprise when I say, hey, open your Bible and look here. Open your Bible, look here. And you know what most honest people would do? Where's it at? I want a Bible that's complete. I don't want to have stuff that's missing. And they'll be glad to switch. It's only those with agendas that have a hard time switching after they're shown because they know that there's something wrong. Now, why am I trying to say this? Because there is a fight today about the preservation of Scripture. We are in a minority, but we're going to stand with the Bible that we believe that God gave us a perfectly preserved Word of God for us English-speaking people, and it has come from a preserved line of text that God has supernaturally watched over and preserved all of these years. We can have confidence in the Bible that we have. Now, we need to be wise and we need to understand that this is a spiritual attack. This is a spiritual war. Satan hates the Bible and he hates us. And if he could corrupt it, if he could twist it, you know, Satan, if he came in here now and said, give me all of your Bibles, we'd say absolutely not. But if he could come into a church and swap out Bibles and water it down and mess it up and confuse people, and that's exactly what he's doing. He's trying to keep people from the Word of God. Now, if that's what Satan wants to keep us from our Bible, don't let Satan win. Get in your Bible. Don't let him win. That's what he wants. He doesn't care if you believe in the King James Bible as long as you don't read it. You could say KJV all day, run up the chandeliers, go up the stairs, run around the building, flush toilet 7 times, do all that stuff. But as long as you don't read it, he's fine with it. We need to read our Bibles to get closer with the Lord. We need to read our Bibles so we can obey it. We need to read our Bibles knowing that God gave it to us for us to read and for us to obey. So once again, I ask you for the 100th time, are you reading your Bible? Again, I'm doing this series for the purpose that if I hit it loud enough and often enough, someone will probably scratch their old head and say, you know what? I think he wants us to read the Bible. Yes. You reap a harvest where you place the emphasis. And if nothing else, no one's confused. Everyone knows where pastor stands. You know I'm going to ask you, are you reading your Bible? And you can't say, well, I didn't know I was supposed to read it. After this, you know, I'm supposed to read my Bible. Now it's a matter, do you obey or disobey? Are you in your Bible? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.